Oh, another cheerful reading. But it is Lent, after all. And you may ask, why are we spending a full liturgical season on a cheerful topic such as shame? I know that's what you're thinking, so I'm going to answer that question for you. I worked on that line, like, all night. You know, historically, Lent in the Church Universal has been about focusing on repentance and redemption, which in and of themselves are not bad words or bad concepts. We were just talking about that this morning in the Percolate group. Repentance, by definition, is about turning around from those things that take us from our true selves and from each other, and then obviously from God. It's about showing remorse for any transgressions and working towards making amends for those transgressions when necessary and when possible. Redemption comes from our willingness to be transformed. In other words, to repent. However, these concepts have been seeped in the theology that defines us as less than, especially less than in God's eyes. It's sort of a vat of mixed messages. That we're worms, but we're worms that God happens to love. And really, this comes down to that whole question of worthiness, doesn't it? Worthy of God's love and forgiveness and understanding. And historically, the answer has been, no, not really, not so much. You're not really worthy, which is why Jesus had to die. I know, right, Carol? It's like, ew. But that's where we come from in a lot of our theology. In many traditions, these words are still expressed in the ritual of communion, even churches that identify themselves as progressive. That just before communion, you hear words, Lord, I am not worthy to receive you, but only say the words and I shall be healed. How many of you have heard that? It sounds poetic. It even sounds hopeful to some, but really the basic premise is, I am not worthy. Theology, the study of the divine, has done a lot of damage. I don't know if you know that or not. It's this notion that humanity is not worthy of the love that we say that God has for us. Now let me repeat that and you try to make sense of it. We are not worthy of the love that we say that God has for us. That even as we accept the love, we are reminded that it came at a cost, the death of a man whose life was focused on, get this, bringing us closer to God. Twisting your noodle a little? I hope so. A God who thinks we're not worthy to the point of a human sacrifice being necessary. Do you get the mixed messages that are happening here? And this message ultimately gets projected onto every aspect of our lives. It assumes we are garbage from the get-go and that God's only choice was to make a sacrifice so outlandish that we now carry the guilt and the shame for being the cause of that death. But it's okay because God loves us. Now, if only in Adam and Eve hadn't messed things up by eating that piece of fruit, we might be in a better place. And we can giggle about this theology, but let's face it, it is in our bones, and it is part of our genetics, right? We carry this with us, whether we realize it or not, it is a genetic marker. We are born worthless, holy crap. And this isn't just indicative of Christianity. There are other theologies that hold this, and there are cultures that hold this. So we carry with us something that's endemic to us from our theological perspective is shame. So there. Now, if we do come from the place that Jesus modeled a life designed to demonstrate how much we are cherished and how much God wants to be in relationship with us, then we have to interpret that at least part of his message was to show us how to do this. Yes? Thank you. Marcus Borg refers to Jesus as a spirit person, a mystic who is in deep union with God and who just wanted us to see that this deep human, this deep walking, talking human was in union with the divine. With this in mind, what we can hear or what we can interpret from today's reading is that when Jesus is rebuking Satan, Satan is identified as that which pulls us away from this relationship. He's not yelling at Peter. He's telling Satan, go away. You are distracting me from being my true and authentic self. You are distracting me from being me. What Jesus is saying, don't do that. Don't distract me from who I am, from my purpose, from my true authentic self. Don't manipulate words and feelings to get me to be who you want me to be. We had a similar rebuke in the desert when Jesus was there going on a nice little retreat after his baptism. Just leave me alone and let me be myself and find myself and stop interrupting me while I do that. This struggle to be himself, to stay true to his call and his relationship with God, is the consummate example of our humanity. So if we want to know if Jesus was fully human, all we have to do is look at the same struggles that he has, that we have. We struggle with this time and time again, don't we? Does anybody not struggle with this? No, I'm kidding. And we often find ourselves in the struggle to be authentic selves with the underlying distractions of not being worthy, of not seeing ourselves as lovable and not worthy of belonging. And belonging is where this lands. How many of you feel like you belong all the time? I'll wait. How many of you feel that you are worthy all the time? What is that, Judy? It's kind of maybe him. Wow. The irony of this whole thing is, what is our ultimate desire? How many think that belonging is our ultimate desire? Belonging to community. Interesting. I would argue that it is. That we are communal beings that wish to be in community, that wish to be seen for who we are and loved for the people that we are, except we don't want to show you who we are. Our culture and world around us really want us to be a certain way, kind of like what Peter wanted for Jesus. He wanted Jesus to be a remarkable, impossible to attain superhero who could muster the troops and defeat Rome. He wanted Jesus to be successful in his quest to define what a Messiah should be, and quite frankly, Peter's vision was an impossible feat. Like most of the messages we get today on how we are supposed to be in our world and to the world, and the biggest obstacle to being and finding ourselves is shame. Now, I would be willing to put money down, maybe not money, maybe a couple of Cheetos, that those of you who say that belonging is not the greatest desire is because you shy from the notion of belonging to that group, or belonging to that group, or conforming to this group, or having to be like that, or having to be like that, as opposed to belonging to the kingdom of God. So if I put it in those terms, how many of you think that belonging to one another and to the kingdom of God is our ultimate desire? How come, Crystal? Brené Brown is a researcher at the University of Houston. And Brené Brown studies courage, vulnerability, empathy, and shame. In her book, and in her books and in her work, she identifies shame as actually an epidemic in our culture. And she states what we might already know intellectually, which is that everyone experiences shame, but no one wants to talk about it. And she gives this example. She says that she was flying to Cleveland, Ohio, which in and of itself could be problematic, to give a conference on women and shame. Now, she was talking to the person next to her, and the engines were really, really loud, and the woman said, who was the whole time, oh, so what do you do? And she goes, I study women and shame. And the woman goes, oh, wow, that sounds really great. And they're shouting at each other because they couldn't be. I want to hear all about that. Tell me about that. And then the engines stop. And the woman goes, I want to hear about women in chains. And she said, no, not women in chains, women and shame. At which point the woman went, oh, and didn't say another word for the rest of the trip. Now, Brené Brown's point was that while violence is also an epidemic in this country, we're okay to talk about violence, but we're not okay to talk about shame. And yet, ironically, and we'll get into this next time, is that shame is probably the primary motivator of a lot of violence in so many areas of our lives. But who wants to talk about it? Who wants to talk about it? Who wants to talk about shame? You do? From your perspective? No, from your perspective? Okay. Not right now. Who wants to define shame? You can now, Cayenne, if you want. Anybody? Ah, no. What else? What's the difference between guilt and shame? Go ahead, Brian. Sandy? Sandy popped out from behind the pillar, so I have to call on her. Go ahead. Your real being or perceived real being, maybe? Yeah. Okay. Kyan, do you want to say something? Wait. Hold on. Are you doing a difference between guilt and shame? Pardon? Are you doing the difference between guilt and shame? Yeah. Okay, go. Okay. Are embarrassment and shame the same? Yes, and yes. No. Yes, you all nailed it. Okay? Guilt is about our actions as we hold them up and against what are normative and what we think are right or wrong, exactly. And shame is how we feel about ourselves and how we perceive others feel about ourselves. You're absolutely right. In her studies, Brené Brown actually compiled some examples of shame. And then from those examples, people would give her what it felt like. I'm going to just tell you a little bit about this. And you just raise your hand if this sounds familiar, okay? And I won't call on you, I promise, just for this. Shame is that feeling in the pit of your stomach that is dark and hurts like hell. You can't talk about it, and you can't articulate how bad it feels, because then everyone would know your dirty little secret. Shame is being rejected. Oh, Crystal, shame is being rejected? But if you don't care if you belong, then why do you care if you're rejected? I didn't say I wouldn't pick on you, I just said I wouldn't call on you. Okay, just so we're clear. You work hard to show the world what it wants to see. Shame happens when your mask is pulled off and the unlikable parts of you are seen. It feels unbearable to be seen. Shame is feeling like an outsider, not belonging. Gotcha again. Shame is hating yourself and understanding why other people would hate you too. I think it's about self-loathing. Shame is like a prison, but a prison that you deserve to be in because something's wrong with you. Shame is being exposed. The flawed part of yourself that you want to hide from everyone is finally revealed, and you want to either hide or die. Sure. And the working definition, shame is the intensely, excruciatingly painful feeling or expression of believing we are flawed and then therefore unworthy of acceptance and belonging. Again, shame is the intensely, excruciatingly painful feeling or experience of believing we are flawed and therefore unworthy of acceptance and belonging. One of my many excursions into the therapeutic world was with my own therapist back east. Peter was a social worker, a pastoral counselor. He was a professor of social work at University of Maryland, because I'm really picky and snobbish when I'm picking out a therapist. They have to be smarter than I am, and that's really hard to find. In the midst that I was doing, he would say, "Claire, you are afraid that people will see you. You are afraid they will see you and not like what they see." Now, it took a while for me to grasp that, because at the time I was a pretty successful therapist myself. I was good at what I did. I was well-liked. I was popular. But of course, he was talking about either the parts that I wouldn't let people see or the parts that I assumed were there that nobody would want to see. And he used to say to me, not unlike the prayer we heard today, "You are afraid you are going to be found out." Now, he wasn't talking about that FBI warrant. He was talking about a very obscure identity that we believe will not be accepted, that we will be putting ourselves at great risk to ourselves if we show others who we are. You see, we do want to belong, and we want to be loved. And yet, we don't believe we are worthy of it. We go to the place of, "If you really knew me, blah, 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 blah." And this desire is so compelling that we create false personas, right? Or we only show a part of ourselves. We only show a part of who we are to ourselves. We want to be accepted for ourselves, but we are avoiding knowing and showing ourselves for not being accepted. Ugh. I even wrote that. Ugh. And yet here is Jesus telling Peter, and Satan for that matter, and anyone else who could hear, "Let me be who I am. Yes, it is risky and it is painful at times, but let me be who I'm supposed to be and not who you want me to be." Of course, his life was more than just a self-help moment. You know that. But we have to see that part of his struggle to be authentic in a world that wanted him to be other than who he was is a sacred gift to us. Ironically, the church universal still created and sculpted him to be something unattainable, something that perpetuated the notion that we are worthless. And yet, I wholeheartedly believe that he was about the opposite. He was about showing and living that all are worthy and accepted, wanted and desired, loved by our God. And our job is to live as if we actually are. But living in a world that demands so much for us is difficult, isn't it? Who wants to be vulnerable? Oh, there's the other word. In a world that is unkind, forgiving, forgetting, and unaccepting. And vulnerability is truly the key here. Our inability to be vulnerable keeps us living in that tired old prison of shame, isolated from one another, and then obviously isolated from God. Our stories, our ability to listen to ourselves and one another, our attempt to understand one another, in a word, empathy, is what we're talking about. According to Brown, and to Jesus for that matter, shame cannot live where empathy abounds. listening to each other's stories. Heck, being willing to share our stories with one another, a willingness to risk being vulnerable, being exposed, being seen and found out. This revelation invites risk, but also empathy. Whether we're walking metaphorically or literally in each other's shoes, in each other's stories, in each other's pain or suffering, therein lies the redemptive power of community and belonging. And this is why we spend a whole season talking about that which keeps us from ourselves and from God, so that we can get back, so that we can return to who we are and to whom we belong. It is a process of introspection and vulnerability, but it is also a process of turning from self-loathing to self-care and self-love. It is a process of listening and sharing. Don't say those words again, Claire. We're not going to do it. But during this Lent, let us work towards being the kind of community that is kind. A community that listens but also is willing to offer our own stories so that empathy abounds. May we challenge ourselves, risking in order to be our true, authentic human selves to one another. May we turn from, that is, repent from, those voices that tell us how we are supposed to be and who we are supposed to be in this world. May our Lenten season give us the courage, the heart, to move from a place of fear to a place where we love who we are. Because, like it or not, everyone, our God already does, regardless of how much bad theology we've heard. Let the people say, amen.